The next major section in the prophecy of Isaiah is really chapters 13 through 23. A section composed of these judgment oracles concerning the nations that were surrounding the people of God, Israel. And I'm not going to preach through all of these judgment oracles. Friends, actually only going to preach on the first one, which is about Babylon. This is by far the longest judgment oracle, and that's because Babylon became the great center of culture and commerce in the ancient Near East. All of that culture and commerce made Babylon a very prosperous, a very wealthy kingdom, which in turn led to a great deal of pride and wickedness. Well, God opposes the proud, and here he shows Israel how foolish it would be for them to put any trust in Babylon, a wicked kingdom doomed for destruction. So the sermon title today, Trust Not in Babylon, Doomed for Destruction. We read now the holy and living word of God, Isaiah chapter 13, starting at verse 1. The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw, on a bare hill, raise a signal, cry aloud to them, wave the hand for them to enter the gates of the nobles. I myself have commanded my consecrated ones and have summoned my mighty men to execute my anger, my proudly exalting ones. The sound of a tumult is on the mountains as of a great multitude, the sound of an uproar of kingdoms, of nations gathering together. The Lord of hosts is mustering a host for battle. They come from a distant land, from the end of the heavens, the Lord and the weapons of his indignation, to destroy the whole land. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it will come. Therefore all hands will be feeble and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed. Pangs and agony will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look aghast at one another. Their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising and the moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold, than mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And like a hunted gazelle, or like sheep with none to gather them, each will turn to his own people, and each will flee to his own land. Whoever is found will be thrust through. Whoever is caught will fall by the sword. Their infants will be dashed in pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered. Their wives ravished. Behold, I am stirring up the Medes against them, who have no regard for silver and do not delight in gold. Their bows will slaughter the young men. They will have no mercy on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not pity children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans, will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew them. It will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations. No Arab will pitch his tent there. No shepherds will make their flocks lie down there. But wild animals will lie down there, and their houses will be full of howling creatures. Their ostriches will dwell, and their wild goats will dance. Hyenas will cry in the towers, and jackals in the pleasant palaces. Its time is close at hand, and its days will not be prolonged. For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob, and will again choose Israel, and will set them in their own land. And sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And the peoples will take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them in the Lord's land as male and female slaves. They will take captive those who were their captors and rule over those who oppressed them. The word of the Lord from Isaiah 13 and 14 today. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, when we grow fearful, We have to put faith in something. Around the year 735 BC, the people of Judah, I remind you, feared that northern alliance that was made between the two neighbors right to their north, Syria and Ephraim, or the northern kingdom of Israel. Judah was in fear. The people of Judah were terrified. Instead of fighting off his fears by putting faith in the Lord God, remember, Ahaz, the king of Judah, put faith in a human, Tiglath-Pileser, the king of the Assyrian Empire. It was a betrayal of God, the great king, and it was not the last time that Judah or Judah's kings would foolishly put faith in a foreign nation. When the Assyrians turned against Judah, the covenant people there, the Israelites in the southern kingdom, shifted their faith from Assyria, not to the Lord God, but they shifted their faith to other nations, to Egypt, to Babylon. We might read these oracles as messages to those pagan nations. There's a long series of them here from chapter 13 through 23. One oracle after another, but they're not really messages to those nations, at least not directly. Those people may not have ever heard these oracles. They are messages concerning those nations around Israel, but these oracles were really messages meant for the people of God, the Israelites, his covenant people, who were to learn how, frankly, how stupid it would be to depend on foreign nations since they were all doomed to destruction. There's the message of chapters 13 to 23 in a nutshell. All the proud kingdoms of man will fall under God's judgment. Israel and Judah would fall as well. But, and here's the word of grace, they would not be utterly annihilated. God's gracious purpose was to preserve a remnant for himself, a remnant of his people. He'd keep them, he'd preserve them, he'd bring them back to their land, and he would train those Israelites to become his faithful servant witnesses. People who place their trust in Yahweh, the great king, for salvation. A people who look for all their security and, yes, their satisfaction in the great king, the sovereign Lord over all nations. Dear saints, you and I, people of God today, are to do the very same thing. And that brings us to our theme. If we are wise, we will withdraw our trust from the doomed kingdoms of man and trust only in that sovereign king of all nations. Okay, once again, our theme. If we are wise, we will withdraw our trust from the doomed kingdoms of man and trust only in that sovereign king over all nations. I wonder, my brothers and sisters, if you appreciate how applicable this message is for us today. Now, it may seem to you that a judgment oracle against ancient Babylon, you know, around the year 700 BC, this could have little, if anything, to do with you, right? But do you not remember, beloved of the Lord, do you not remember the exhortation our God gives us at the end of the Bible, Revelation 18? Babylon the Great is soon to be destroyed through my wrath. Come out of that prostitute city, the proud and luxurious city of man, lest you, my people, take part in Babylon's sins, the filthy ways of that prostitute city of man. Come out of her, lest you share in her sins and then share also in her destruction. Christians tend to wonder about other matters in the book of Revelation, other warnings there in Revelation. Who is the beast, that mighty political power that is going to persecute the church? Who is the false prophet, this powerful religious figure that will deceive so many people in the earth? But we really ought to give more thought to the question, who is Babylon? Now, that Babylonian Empire was long gone by the time John wrote the book of Revelation. But remember, friends, in the ancient Near East, as I told you a moment ago, Babylon became the great center for culture and commerce, the envy of the world. So that when Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria, really wanted notoriety, he really wanted fame, he crowned himself king of Babylon because that kingdom was becoming. Even in the height of Assyria's day, Babylon was center of commerce and culture, the envy of the world, and it would grow and conquer Assyria ultimately. So indeed, some historical things there, friends, very remote from you and me today. For the covenant people, Babylon became the symbol of human prosperity, pride, and pomp. In the first century, Christians, to whom John was writing the book of Revelation, they had no question which city qualified as Babylon, that prostitute city. It's Rome, the Roman Empire. Can you identify Babylon today? Well, it's right here. You're in it. It's all around us. And I do not mean that it is America alone. Okay, please don't misunderstand me. But this is the most prosperous nation in the world. It is the center of culture and commerce. And you have to know, people of God, there is a great deal of pride over all that prosperity and so much pomp over American achievement. Whichever presidential candidate we've endorsed in the past or might endorse in the future, we all want America to be great again. Just be sure to temper those patriotic sentiments by remembering what God has said. Babylon the Great is doomed for destruction. If we are wise, we will withdraw our trust from this and from all the doomed kingdoms of man, and place our trust in the Lord our God, the sovereign King over all nations. Friends, my first point this morning, Babylon's fall reveals the wrath that will destroy all proud kingdoms. And I think that's very obvious. But again, my first point, Babylon's fall reveals the wrath that will destroy all the proud kingdoms of man. Chapter 13 begins with this mustering of a great army that would attack and destroy Babylon. These soldiers do not know it, but they are serving in God's army. The weapon of wrath that he was going to use to overthrow Babylon at long last. And then in verse 6 comes a call for people to wail. Weep, cry out in agony and anguish and horror, because the day of the Lord is near. Notice verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy it, sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising. The moon will not shed its light. You know, friends, we tend to associate the day of the Lord with that final day, the final day of judgment, that terrible day that breaks into the world at the very end of the age with the wrath of God. But you have to understand, that terrible day breaks into the world again and again and again throughout history whenever the great judge decides to take a proud and pompous, prosperous kingdom of man and reduce it to dust and ashes. So verse 11, that's what God's telling us he's going to do. Verse 11 of chapter 13, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. God's reason for judgment right there, really simple. He hates the pride of man. He hates it. We exalt ourselves not just against one another, but against the great King overall. God hates boasting in human achievement, in worldly power and prosperity. It's an oracle of the judgment God was going to bring against Babylon, the Chaldean people. The Medes and Persians would combine and conquer Babylon. And we even get a prophecy of that in verse 17. Notice verse 17, behold, the Lord says, I'm stirring up the Medes from the kingdom of Media, virtually next door to Babylon, against them, against the Babylonians, who have no regard for silver and do not delight in gold. Babylon, the Chaldeans, will not be able to bribe the Medes and Persians. They're going to be conquered and destroyed. And read on, verse 18, their bows, the bows of the Medes and Persians, will slaughter the young men of Babylon. They'll have no mercy on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes will not pity children in Babylon. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the splendor and pomp of the Chaldeans will be like Sodom and Gomorrah when God overthrew those cities. It will never be inhabited or lived in for all generations. The fullness of this judgment didn't actually come through the Medes and the Persians. It started there, but it ultimately comes about through Alexander the Great a couple hundred years after the Persian Empire. It was the Greeks, the Greek Empire of Alexander, that finally obliterated the proud nation of Babylon, effectively turning it into Sodom and Gomorrah, turning it into nothing. But the point here, friends, is that this will be the Lord's doing. And he makes it very clear in this prophecy, he's not going to stop at Babylon. He'll pour out his wrath and just judgment on every proud kingdom of man. This is the message that continues right through chapter 23, where we have the last judgment oracle, and I'll ask you to turn there just for a moment. Chapter 23, the last oracle is really against Tyre and Sidon. Those are coastal cities just north of Israel, right on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. They're very much centers of trade as well, commerce on the sea. We read from verse 8 of chapter 23. Who has purposed this against Tyre? Judgment, destruction. The bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth. Yahweh of hosts has purposed it to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. And then go down a few verses to 15. And that day Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the, notice, prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. It's an oracle concerning Tyre, you may say Tyre, whatever, but it gives us another picture of that doom God will bring upon all proud kingdoms of man, which is why we find this very language. Okay, do some careful Bible study here with me, friends. This is why we find the very language used for Babylon and Tyre reused at the end of Scripture in the book of Revelation. God reuses these oracles against Tyre and Babylon because they reveal his holy hatred of prosperous, proud, pompous people who do not merely live in the city of man, but who are seduced by that prostitute city of man, so that they join her in all her luxurious living and rotten self-serving, self-sufficient, self-exalting ways. Beloved of the Lord, it's God's warning to us, his people in Christ today, that we not join ourselves to that prostitute, the proud city of man, doomed for destruction. And I referenced Revelation 18 a moment ago. I want to read just a few verses from Revelation 18 at this point. This is what John writes there. The angel in heaven saying this, Revelation 18, verse 2, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, for every unclean bird, for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations, notice, all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back, as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as queen, I'm no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. You see, friends, the whole world is seduced by all the prosperity and power of that proud prostitute, Babylon the Great, the city of man, whose glory will be destroyed in one day, the day of the Lord. Well, God calls you, listen, brothers and sisters, he calls us, his people, to come out of Babylon, which does not mean that we are to withdraw physically from the city, go live separately in some Christian ghetto, as some are inclined to do, or go separate ourselves into some Christian commune, hiding off the grid somewhere, as others are inclined to do. No, that's not what it means to come out of Babylon. God calls us to come out of Babylon by withdrawing our hearts, our affections, our hopes, our aspirations from all her deceitful power and prosperity. Power and prosperity, which you must know, fool the masses into putting their trust in the city of man for their security and satisfaction. It's a very serious warning about a very dreadful day, the day of the Lord, that day of his terrible wrath coming on the whole world. But dear saints, please understand, it's a very gracious thing that the Lord your God does here for you in the book of Revelation, in Isaiah 13 to 23. It's a gracious thing because you know what he's doing? Your God is revealing to you the ugly truth about the prostitute so that you will withdraw your love from her. God shows us the destiny of doom that belongs to the kingdoms of man so that we will withdraw our trust from them. He reveals himself, sovereign Lord over all the nations, so that we will put all of our trust in him who numbers the days of all the proud kingdoms of the earth. That's a gracious thing by which God gives you his people a heart of wisdom today. Brothers and sisters, make sure you are not numbered along with those kingdoms that are numbered for wrath, but that you have your identity and your destiny bound up with the people of God in Christ Jesus, that Savior King whose kingdom will never end. It's not something that appears much in our particular section of Isaiah, but in chapter 14, we do find God's gracious promise, just a little bit of it, here at the beginning of chapter 14, his promise to deliver his covenant people. He's going to destroy Babylon for their deliverance, judgment and salvation. Remember, they always go together in Scripture. He's going to destroy Babylon so that his people come out of her. They have escaped from the fall of Babylon. And they will not be annihilated in God's wrath, but God will graciously give them his kingdom and ultimately elevate them, Israel, as his kingdom people. So notice chapter 14 again, friends. Verse 1, "For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land. Sojourners, Gentile peoples, will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And the peoples, Gentiles, will take them, the Israelites, bring them to their place. The house of Israel will possess them in the Lord's land as male and female slaves. They will take captive those who were their captors and rule over those who oppress them." When the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service with which you were made to serve in Babylon, in exile, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. "How the oppressor has ceased, the insolent fury ceased. Yahweh has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers, that struck the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows, that ruled the nations in anger with unrelenting persecution. The whole earth is at rest and quiet." But then notice, verse 7 says, "They break forth into singing, because those who are left, the people of God, will rejoice over Babylon's fall." So friends, finally, this second point, we will escape Babylon and rejoice over its fall if we trust in King Jesus. We will escape Babylon and rejoice over its fall if we trust in King Jesus. At the time Isaiah was prophesying these things, late 700s, the superpower in the Middle East, Assyrian Empire, remember? The Assyrians were used by God to punish his rebellious people, not only the northern kingdom, Israel, but also the southern kingdom, Judah. Well, remember, friends, the Assyrians conquered Israel, the northern kingdom, in 722. Judah managed to hold their ground for another 150 years, thereabouts. But since the Israelites were continuing in Judah to rebel against their God, he brought Babylon against them. And in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem and carried the people of Judah into captivity. What we find here in Isaiah 14, yes, once again, it comes up all the time in the prophets, so much judgment. But friends, again, God wants his people to know judgment doesn't have last word. Here's his word of grace, God's gracious promise that he would not allow foreign nations to annihilate his covenant people. He'd have compassion on them. And he would preserve a remnant of Israelites in exile, choosing that people again to be his own special possession. God would recover them out of captivity. He'd bring them back into their own land, as we read there at the beginning of chapter 14. But friends, this is not just a prophecy about the return of a remnant. It's God's promise that in the end he would totally reverse everything for his covenant people. His people Israel would no longer be captives in Babylon, slogging through painful toil in a foreign land. Through God's grace, they'd escape Babylon. That's very clear here at the beginning of the chapter. They'd escape Babylon. The Israelites would be so favored and blessed by their God that even Gentile peoples would want to become part of Israel. Even if that means they'll have to be Israel's slaves. Did you catch that? So Israel becomes the envy of the world. That's the point. Great reversal, right? No longer Babylon, it's destroyed, but Israel, elevated, not just preserved by God's grace, but returned to their land and elevated as the people of God over all the other peoples of the earth. And on the other hand, you have Babylon, so totally ruined through God's wrath, that Israel will rejoice over that fallen kingdom, and they'll mock the king of Babylon. That's the taunt we read here in chapter 14. And the Babylonian king will go down to death. And then even there in Sheol, the realm of the dead, he will be mocked some more. Verse 9, Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you, king of Babylon, when you come, because you're dead. It rouses the shades, the spirits there in the realm of the dead, to greet you, all who are leaders of the earth. It raises from their thrones all who are kings of the nations, because they're all dead too, see? All of them will answer and say to you, king of Babylon, you too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your harps. Maggots are laid as a bed beneath you. Worms are your covers. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. King of Babylon, how you are cut down to the ground. You laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend, says the king of Babylon, above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, like God. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. It's not just something we find all over Scripture. Dear saints, it's the story that fills the pages of history, isn't it? Proud kings in this world become so delusional in their power and prosperity that they imagine they can do anything. They can make themselves gods. The boasting of the king of Babylon, but the true God, the great king, will bring those proud kings of the earth and their kingdoms down to the dust in death, so that they are no more. Notice God's resolve, finally, to destroy not only Babylon, but also Assyria. And chapter 14 goes on to make it clear once again, it's not just for Babylon and Assyria, it's for all the proud kingdoms of man. That city of man, the prostitute throughout all the earth. Verse 22, I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and remnant, descendants and posterity, says the Lord. And then verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains trample him underfoot, and his yoke shall depart from them, from the people of Israel, and his burden from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? We will not be working through the rest of the judgment oracles in the next 9 chapters. Because, dear saints, the basic message is right here. The proud kingdoms of man are all doomed, for it is God's righteous resolve to destroy them in just judgment. So again, if we are wise, we will withdraw our trust from the doomed kingdoms of man, and we will trust only in that sovereign King, Almighty God, for he is trustworthy. Look, friends, he's fulfilled his word. Babylon is no more. What do you take away from the word of God, all this ancient history about Babylon and Assyria and people of Israel going into captivity? Look, God foretold he'd do all these things. He's done them. Babylon is gone. Assyria is no more. God fulfills his word. He makes great promises to his people. He keeps those promises. Israel was delivered from captivity and restored to their land. God is trustworthy, you see. And yes, even what we find there at the beginning of chapter 14, and this is a marvelous thing, isn't it? Gentiles have been attached to Israel. Gentile peoples have even become servants of the Israelites. You say, well, how, what? Has that really happened? Yes, it has. I should also add, Israelites are at the same time giving loving service to Gentiles. And you know where that happens. It happens in the church. Jew and Gentile, members of that kingdom of God that will never end. Dear saints, that kingdom people exists because that sovereign Lord, our God, overcame all the proud and prosperous power structures of this world. You say, wait, judgment, the wrath of God hasn't come yet. So how has he done that? Well, let me tell you how he's overcome all the proud, prosperous power structures of the world. Not by destroying them in just judgment, but by humbling himself, by becoming the true servant of God for us. Then sacrificing himself in death on the cross, where he took the terrible wrath of God that you and I deserve, the wrath we should receive for our sins, for our pride, for our self-exalting ways. He's taken it on himself to make us his kingdom people forever. As herald for the great king, I'm here today above all to tell you that his name is Jesus. And after purchasing his people with his own precious blood, he was raised from the dead so that he could receive that everlasting kingdom of God the Father. Today, the Father gives that kingdom to every sinner who bows to the Lord Jesus, calling on his name in faith. So, friends, listen to those words from Colossians chapter 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Turn from your sins, beloved. Turn from them. Withdraw your heart from that doomed city of man. Trust in King Jesus for your salvation, for your security, for all your satisfaction. And in grace, God will forgive your sins, but he will also give you a secure place in his everlasting kingdom so that you can escape Babylon's corruption today. And on the last day, escape Babylon's destruction for your everlasting joy. One last word, friends, today from Revelation. Revelation 19, starting at verse 1. After this, John's just beheld in chapter 18 the vision of Babylon's fall and total destruction. He says, after this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. And you, his servants, servants of Christ Jesus, fear him who has redeemed you with his blood. Live by faith in him who equips you today to be his faithful servants, yes, citizens of that everlasting city of God, even as you continue for a while in the doomed city of man. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.